saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin. I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, "Wilt thou be?"
Good evening. Welcome to our Sunday evening service here at Maguanago Baptist Church. We're so glad that each of you have joined us. And you can take your hymnals and turn with me to number 228. My faith has found a resting place. Number 228 in your blue hymnals. Let's stand together as we sing together this evening.
Glad that you're here tonight, and we're looking forward to special service tonight, the report from Kenya. Can you believe that? Okay, so let's welcome those around you as the instruments play another stanza.
Come back to your seats and turn to number 228. Once again, on that final stanza, my great physician heals the sick, and I trust your faith is in him. On that last verse,
my great physician heals the sick, the lost he came.
Mike Soltis, lead us in prayer. Amen. You may be seated.
Take your hymnals and turn with me to number 422. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. And if your faith is in him, you can say that as well. And this song does have two sharps, so we'll play that with the flats. Missionaries at this time?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Okay, well, guess what? We get the report from Kenya tonight. And Michael's going to come, and you never know what's going to happen. Okay? So we might even hear from Zach and Winnie and Susie. Okay, so come on, tell us about what's going on in Kenya. Okay, and some pictures. Give us a real official report, okay? All right, you're on.
Well, it is always a blessing to be able to share a little bit about our ministry there in Kenya. We're certainly grateful for the opportunity to be here during this few months. And I thought tonight I'll share a little bit about some things going on there at the church and our ministry. But also, I wanted each of those that have been with us in Kenya these last few years, over this last term, the last song, I was thinking about that as we sang it, Anywhere, I'm Not Afraid. And so it's always good for these guys to just get up and share a little testimony, though they sort of get afraid of it, but it's a good experience for them. But they just share a little bit of their perspective as well, so I'll probably have the rest of the family just share a brief word as well. But we're certainly always thankful for what this church does for us, and not only just sending us, but all that you do for missions, including the mission house. That's always a blessing to come back to and base out of. So we always like to just express our thanks for that, and certainly your prayers. And I know, you know, on Wednesday night and other Saturday nights, many of the people are praying, as well as in your personal devotions. So we always appreciate that, and that's a big help to us there. And just, you know, the good testimony, the challenge here in the live stream, and all of those things, you know, help us to stay on the, you know, on the right track and to hear good teaching and preaching and the challenge that the church provides for us, that's a blessing as well. And we just hope that we can carry many of those things over to Kenya and see the Lord work in people's lives there. So maybe we'll just start by having each of these, the young people, then Tina, and then I'll just share a few pictures and a brief word of testimony as well. So Zach, why don't you just come up and start? They'll share a little bit of maybe something they've been involved in or just some experience that they've had there in Kenya.
Wow, well, the last time I was up here was when I was giving my testimony to be baptized in.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. But I'm here to just tell about what I do in Kenya and how I help my dad. And obviously the first thing that I do is, you know, fulfill the Great Commission, go out visitation, door to door. I help my dad for like many years, going with him every single Saturday, every single week to share the gospel with people. But then another ministry that I do is, I'm glad you guys are here because I'm the only orchestra member in our church. I play the trumpet. It's just me and my mom who plays the piano. And when Stephen came, the orchestra doubled in size, you know, because he's got a trombone to play with. And so now we've got two people
and
going there.
And his instrument is twice as big as yours.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Not as loud, though. But
Jenna came once, too.
Oh, yeah, Jenna came once. She played the flute. So I do orchestra, I guess you could call it, visitation, and also I preach sometimes. I preached at Lighthouse once, and then...
Wait, tell them what you preached on.
Yeah, I'm getting there, so... I preached for the first time, you can imagine, with me. Many of you met Dr. Rick Simonson, and some of you have met Dr. Brent Halstead, Dr. Josiah Wambua, Dr. Brent Halstead, my dad, and Stephen. So they're sitting up here at front, judging me in this preaching contest that I was involved in. And that was the first time I'd ever preached, and I got these scholars in front of me, and like 20 other pastors out there judging me. So that was my first time preaching, and I told Pastor, we were eating lunch the other Sunday, and I told him, okay, the first thing I preached about was the kenosis of Christ. And if any of you know what the kenosis is, it's a pretty deep topic in theology about the emptying of Christ and, you know, what he did there. So I'm up there explaining all that. So that's my preaching experience. So that's what I've been doing there, preaching, music, and visitation.
Wait a minute, what about bows and arrows and that kind of thing?
Yeah, and bows and arrows. That was many years ago.
We're not going to see a demonstration.
Yes, Miss Winnie.
Well, this term I had... my sister and I had the opportunity to work in the Sunday school ministry, which was a great opportunity. And as our Sunday school grew, my sister and I saw the need for more teachers. And not only just because we need more teachers, it's always encouraging for missionaries to see more people working in the ministry together with you and furthering the gospel. So it was really encouraging to see two ladies, Rose and Florence. And Susie kind of recruited Rose into the work. But it was so encouraging to see Florence come up to us and say, I want to help in Sunday school. And that was just, it was such a blessing to see that. And so the four of us worked together, and we all... honed our skills, sharpened each other, and now that we left the field, we have two Sunday school teachers, Kenyan Sunday school teachers, doing the work, and no missionaries for the time being are involved. So that is a really big encouragement. And another thing we did is on Fridays, we went to a local school and we did Bible club, and that was very challenging because for Mom and Susie's class, they had from under kindergarten to first grade, and that's 200 kids right there. So Mom and Susie worked that out. And then Zach and I had from second grade all the way to eighth grade, and that was around 100 kids. So we all just worked together, and we got that done. And
amen.
It was a great opportunity.
How come Zach didn't tell us that he did it?
I needed to leave something for her to say.
There you have it.
He's a card. Miss Susie. I'm waiting. I can't wait to hear what you got to say.
I was awesome. I get to help Winnie with these different children ministries and mom. We go to a neighboring town and we have a little Bible club there. Sometimes we've had up to 40 kids. So that's been a fun opportunity. You never know what kids will show up. And we get to share the gospel with them and sing songs with them, similar to Sunday school. And I was also going to share about the two girls that were saved about 2 weeks ago. One of them was Laureen, the other one was Purity. So one Sunday I was doing a Bible study with this girl named Brenda, and I wanted her to have the experience of soul winning. So there was a girls' hostel right next to the church where we meet, and I said that we should go and witness, hand out tracts there, so she could get the experience of, because the Bible study we were talking about going into the whole world and giving the gospel. So we were able to go over there and hand out tracts to every lady that we saw. And that was when we met Mary. She was sitting out in the dining area with her friends doing school. And we shared the gospel with her and her friends. She seemed very interested. She was asking many questions. So we were able to share with her everything. And she said she would come. She would come to church. So that Sunday, she came with another girl named Sarah. I'm not sure if you've heard about Mary and Sarah from the updates, but they've been coming very faithfully to every single service. And actually, Mary had told us that she was looking for a church to go to since she moved to Thika. And so she said it was a real blessing that she was able to find out about Lighthouse Baptist Church. And from Mary, she later on invited this girl named Purity. So Purity had been coming for several weeks. And then it was a blessing to hear that she got saved, because I've been praying for her to be saved. Mm-hmm. So then there's Laureen, Ken and Ruth's niece, Jacqueline. We had been doing Bible study together, and she brought her nursing school friend out, Laureen. And it was also a blessing to hear that Laureen was saved. So it's been encouraging to see all the neighbors around Lighthouse Baptist Church. Many of them have even come without us inviting them. There have been some that just saw the sign, or they heard the singing. We have this girl named Tracy. One time she saw me standing on the balcony from where she lives. I was standing on the balcony of the church, and she just waved at me, and so I waved back. And then the next Sunday evening, she came out to church. She said she enjoyed hearing the singing, and our neighbors around us enjoy hearing the singing. They find it encouraging. So pray for these people that live around the church. There are many people around the church that they would just come and even be saved.
Amen. That's great. Mrs. Raines. Oh boy. She's got a book.
And I can't see anymore, so. Okay. Oh, I wrote down a few things so I don't stray. But I just wanted to thank everyone who has been a blessing to Ashlyn and Taylor while we were away. As a missionary, being away from your kids when they go to college can be very challenging. And you wish you could be there and see them when they're on holiday from school, or you know, cook a meal for them, or just be at their school functions. And so, you know, it's always a blessing
when I hear somebody took them out to eat, or of course, Mom Reigns and Leah having them in the home, it just means a lot to us. And that's one of the greatest things you can do for a missionary, is be a blessing to the MKs that are left here when we're gone. So I wanted to thank you for that. And then just the blessing that, as you've already heard, of the new building we rented for 10 years. And the building was not the cleanest building. And we used the public bathroom, and that cleaning that bathroom was, you know, when I'd clean it, I'd be like, Lord, I'm doing this for you. It was not a nice experience. But so for 10 years we rented. And so I just want you to know what a blessing the new building is. And it's a huge blessing. And it's a beautiful building. You know, the Bennetts were there, and Micah, and Mr. Apple, and Jenna, and his grandson. And so they can tell you, it's just a real blessing. It's probably the nicest church in Deka, in my opinion. So it's a huge blessing. And just a little, you know, Theka is growing all the time. There's about 3 universities, lots of young people with lots of, just the culture has just totally changed from when we first went there. We probably knew of 1 or 2 nightclubs. Now there's, you can't even count the nightclubs in our town. And so Lighthouse is truly a lighthouse in a very, very dark place. And so we need prayer, because when you're in the middle of Satan's territory, the devil doesn't like it. And you can feel that spiritual opposition sometimes. So really do pray for your missionaries who are in cultures like that. They really need prayer. and then just a lot of people we meet are just very disillusioned with Christianity and pastors, because pastors say, give me 1,000 shillings and I'll pray for you, or they drive big, huge vehicles. And a pastor was just arrested at the coast for teaching them that they need to starve themselves, and they've unearthed 90 graves of people who left big jobs to go follow this pastor. And so Kenyans see that, and they're like, they don't even want to go to church anymore because they're so disillusioned with Christianity. And so we meet people like that. But God is really working in lives, as you've heard. There's a lot of people who just want the truth, and they don't want all that, you know, other stuff. But I just wanted to share a couple verses that have been a huge blessing to me in the last year. In having a building comes a lot of responsibility, as pastor can tell you. just even more of a burden of, you know, the ministry. But 2 verses that the Lord's given me in the last year is, 1 Corinthians 16:15. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know the house of Stephanas. They have addicted themselves. And I thought about that, and I thought, wow, you can't be too involved in the ministry. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, and just how important it is to just truly give your everything to the work of the Lord. And then 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And anyone who's in the ministry for very long knows that you spend yourself, and sometimes people don't appreciate it, but you just keep spending yourself, and we do it for the Lord, and that's okay, you know, that's part of the ministry. But it says very gladly, and I think I still need to work on that part a little more, but just very gladly being spent for the Lord. And so I would challenge you, you know, there's nothing on this earth more important than the ministry and serving the Lord, and I'm so glad we're right in the center of God's will, and I would rather be nowhere else.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you. That gives you a little idea of some of the things going on. We have just a
just a couple of pictures, because I know, you know, pictures. Some of these maybe you've seen in updates, but Karen Johnson, she and her photography there, we put it to good use in our prayer card. So hopefully that'll come out here recently. That's the front side of it, and then there'll be some things on the back. But she took that, I think, last week. But let me see. Hopefully this will work. And somebody mentioned Theka growing a lot. This is Zach took this picture. This is right in the center of downtown Theka, just a few blocks from the church. But you can see this is like the main Matatu stage. But just all those people traveling to different parts, just all those Matatus. It's hard to, I can't think of really anything that would compare to it around here. But just sort of a unique view of right in the heart of and what they were doing is they were going around to those Matatus as people loaded up. They were giving them a tract to read as they traveled to wherever they were going. So that's a neat thing that they did one Saturday and got that photo. But let's see. Just this is the building I think Tina was talking about. Sometimes, there we go. You can see it there. And when we got the building, that one end wasn't finished. So I just had a few pictures of, that was sort of the most recent thing, was trying to finish up that unfinished part. So right in this area is where we made like a meeting room where we could meet and have our services. And here's just a couple of pictures as you see the progress with the guys finishing the stonework. And it was sort of maybe, sometimes there they're doing the floor, the upper floor, pouring the slab. You can see all the sand and cement and gravel to mix for the first floor, the upper floor there.
How then, did you get it up there? Was it a bobcat or what?
No, they have it's a little motor. It has like a bucket. You see those drums?
Yep.
They take a drum and it's hooked to a hoist that they put up there and it pulls it up. And they have this hoist that pulls it up and pours the slab up there. So there you can see the upper part is getting finished. And there's the inside of the upper floor that you saw the guys pouring out there with the roofing sheets. And then it just got finished. And they had their first meeting in there. They had a youth fellowship yesterday. And so just pray for, as was mentioned, a lot of young people around Theka. And this is James Kiro. He was preaching for that. So I would just encourage you to pray for James, and of course Stephen and Christina, they help there every other week, as well as at Trinity Baptist in Gatukuyu. But especially James, just pray that he really grows and develops in his leadership, and that the Lord would really burden his heart and use him, as well as somebody mentioned Ken and Ruth. They help a lot in different things. Ken sort of heads up our finances and money counting and things like that, and paying the bills. So just pray that those folks would just take up and continue on the ministry, because they could easily do it, as I think Winnie mentioned, a couple of ladies help with the Sunday school. So they could easily do it. Just pray that God will continue to keep them on the right path. But this finishing off that part of the building was nice, because now it's all pretty much done, and there's a few other little things to do. But this, you can see it from the outside, just outside the gate. There you can see it's not quite painted like to match the rest of the building yet, but it should be pretty soon. So Tina, I think, mentioned that building's a real blessing. One neat project was doing the baptistry. There you can see Mr. Apple. They came and tiled the whole inside, and we've had a couple of baptisms there, you can see. So there was a young man named Alan. Actually, he's about 30, getting baptized, and you can see that was when the Bennetts were visiting. So Stephen, this was his first chance to baptize somebody. So he got that opportunity to baptize Alan. One thing that I would just say is that a couple of things to keep in mind, when in the rainy season right now, the front entrance there coming up to it gets real flooded and makes it harder. There's a lot of people who walk. So just if you think of it, pray that we can, we've talked about how we can have a connect to a drainage to drain off, because we have a lot of neighbors around there. Their lots get flooded as well. And then also the street lighting there doesn't really work. There's some parts of town that it works, but it happens to be right on the streets coming around our little neighborhood where the church is, right on the edge of downtown. They've never repaired. The lights are there, but they don't work. And so it's sort of dark, especially on Thursday night when the prayer meeting finishes. It's a little after dark, and it'd be a blessing. So those would be two just sort of practical things, that we could get the drainage system working there in the little neighborhood where the church is, as well as the lighting. But we do appreciate your prayers. I think that's the last slide. Stephen and Christina took that photo, and there's, you know, when it rains a lot, which is right now, it sort of fills it up and makes it hard for people to walk in there. But But just pray for those folks that God has been bringing to the church, that God will continue to work in their lives, and especially those that have been in the church for a while and have begun serving, that God will continue to use them and give them that burden to carry on that work.
Amen.
Pastor?
Okay, wait.
Yep.
Stay here. Anybody have any questions they want to ask?
Yeah. Is it Mark?
Yes.
I think I met you yesterday. So.
Yes, we did. Tina touched on it a little bit. I'm just curious. You know, one of the things we struggle with in the U.S. and Canada and Europe is wokeism the last few years and how we deal with that, how it silences voices and silences Christians and silences free discussion in the universities. Is that an issue? Like, do you see that exporting from the U.S. towards Africa?
I don't think it's quite there yet. I think that overall, the Kenyan government sort of frowns on especially the LGBTQ stuff, though it is there and rising. There is a lot of that stuff sort of going on under below the surface, you might say, because there's a lot of boarding schools. But the government doesn't come out and promote it and protect it like the government does here. So that's a blessing. They're still, against it in a public sense. But with social media and the internet, obviously, and pressure from donor nations like European nations or whatever, sometimes I wonder maybe that's why they like getting stuff working with China, because China doesn't really like that stuff. So China has done a lot of projects in Kenya, big building projects, infrastructure, and they probably don't get the pressure to promote that kind of stuff from China. Like if you borrow money from Europe and the U.S., they'd always tie it to, you know, gay rights and abortion and all that kind of stuff. So I would say no, it's not quite there, not quite like that yet. Yes.
Do you have access to the schools at all that you could come in?
Yeah, like Winnie mentioned, there in our neighborhood, a lot of times on Friday.
Multiple high schools.
Oh, like the high schools?
Yeah.
There can be. There often is. The only one we've worked in was a primary school in our neighborhood. We did that for a while, several months. We haven't really done high schools, but there is openings for that. There was a gentleman that was in Kenya. He was missionaries, and then they got some health problems and left. But that was one of his big focuses, was actually trying to get into the high schools and colleges. And so I went with him around Thika, and we visited a number of the colleges. And he was trying to set up on-campus, like, gospel outreaches. And we had one young lady that got saved through his ministry. He was sort of short-lived in Kenya due to some health needs, but he came to Thika. There's a school called Thika Institute of Business Studies, or everybody calls it TIBS. And this young lady, Cynthia, got saved and started coming, and she came very regularly until she finished school. So for about 2 years, she was in our church, and she still keeps in touch with Susie. And her husband even came and got saved. So there is a lot of opportunity like that. We don't do a lot ourselves on those campuses. We were just doing it some in our neighborhood as an outreach there because, we're already quite busy with the Bible college and the other church. But there is a lot of opportunity for that. Right on the street where our church is located, there's a large primary school and two large high schools right on in our neighborhood. Big high school and a big elementary school.
Okay. Thank you for the report.
Yeah.
Okay, Tyler. Oh, another question in back of you.
I was just going to ask for an update on the Bible College, what the enrollment is, and what, any exciting things happening from that.
Well, that's a great ministry as well, and that's something that we're involved in a lot. The kids have had an opportunity to take some classes. They're still finishing up high school, but they've done like four Bible College classes just as part of their schooling. And I would say there's probably, I would just guesstimate like maybe about 25 students at the moment, somewhere around there, 25, maybe 30. And so I usually have the opportunity to teach a class each term. Of course, Dr. Rick, he's heavily involved in that. He's our academic dean, so he does all the scheduling. And I'd say one of the great opportunities that the Lord has brought up here recently was developing a music program, and that's something that Stephen has opportunity to be involved in a lot, starting with a college choir, and then any students there who really express an interest in music. We're hoping next year to try to develop some classes try to develop a music program. And one of the areas that we always were sort of lacking in was people to teach music, to teach instruments and things. And the Lord brought this lady, she's a single lady, who had served in missions in Southeast Asia for a number of years, but she's with the Messler's Mission. And she's very good in like woodwinds and also piano. And she felt the Lord, during COVID, she felt the Lord changing her field because of all the lockdowns there. And the Lord brought her to Kenya. And she has, we've been meeting with her. Brother Halstead has talked with her, and she's agreed to help in our music program. So the Lord brought her. She can teach lessons and things like that. Of course, Carolyn Halstead knows violin, and some of the other ladies know piano and things like that. Stephen with brass. So the Lord sort of put together a number of people there that can teach music. Amen. And Stephen's involved in Brother Halstead in trying to develop that. So that's obviously a big need, is understanding good music. So,
amen. That's a big one.
So the Lord seems to be putting some pieces together there.
Amen. Well, that's exciting to hear. And you can turn to number 430, O Zion Haste, in your blue hymnals, number 430. You can keep your finger there, and we'll sing the next two stanzas after the announcements.
So we look at the week ahead. I just want to highlight two events. Tomorrow night is our outreach time at 5:45, and those will be on Monday nights, and we're looking forward to those opportunities. And then on Thursday night will be a recital for our Academy students right here in the auditorium. That's at 6:30 in the evening, and we're looking forward to that opportunity and to see the development of our young people. And a very important aspect and part of our ministry is the development of our young people. And this is just one avenue. And so I encourage you to come out and just see what the Lord's doing and support the important ministry that our school provides for our families and young people in our church.
All right, let's stand together as we sing the third and fourth stanza before the offering.
Thank you.
All right, well, that's a great example of how the Raines family served the Lord together, and their family is built by the Lord, but through the ministry and serving the Lord. And that's how it's supposed to be. And praise the Lord for that, their ministry and their example. Mr. Stephen, would you please us lead in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for bringing us here to worship you tonight. Father, we're very thankful, Lord, for our missionaries, Lord. We're thankful for them willing to go overseas and do this work for you. We pray, Lord, for this offering, Lord. We pray that you bless it, bless the giver. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn to number 481 in your blue hymnals, Sunlight. Sunlight in my soul today. And no matter what is going on in life, walking with Jesus can be sunshine all the way. Number 481 in your blue hymnals.
Okay. It's time for some testimonies. It's the last Sunday in April for April salvation testimonies. If you're saved in the month of April, this is it. If you haven't given it so far. Okay, who'll be first tonight? You stole a show. Okay, Jason.
So, I don't know how to exactly phrase this, but I've been going to men's prayer for a couple of years now, and something that's kind of been on my heart is during men's prayer to be praying for not just the service, but even for myself and for just a receptive heart for the message. And I've been doing that for a couple months now. And another thing that just struck me, having Michael up there talking, you know, we're here in the comforts of our home week in and week out, and, you know, we're kind of blessed with technology these days, and I get texts from Stephen literally every day, Viber messages, all that stuff. But, you know, as we're here and we go home on Wednesdays or we go to Culver's after Sunday service and go get custard and whatnot, you know, they're here right now with us for a very small cross-section of time, but in a short time they'll be back on the other side of the world serving and, you know, in their eyes, no real downside. It's all, you know, living on the equator, the best bananas in the world, mangoes growing in your backyard, and, you know, all they see their life through just this great positive, you know, there's no downsides. But, you know, having been over there a couple times now, and I, you know, 15-minute walk or 15-minute drive between Stephen's house and Michael's house, everything's gated. You can't eat the vegetables, you know, and I view things through a very different lens, and I'm just thinking to myself, like, you know, it's so important for us to be praying for them, you know, because they're doing an impossible job. Mm-hmm. That's only through God's enablement that it can even work, and they are lifted by our prayers. So I guess, you know, I've been kind of burdened to not just pray for a receptive heart for myself, for the message, so that God can work and use me, but also just burden for our missionaries, because it is just such an impossible endeavor.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Praise the Lord. With God, all things are possible, right, Zach? Amen. Okay, Kathy.
Well, I want to thank you all for helping me along on this first step in this journey that Craig and I are on. I start the next step Tuesday. We go to see the surgeon and find out what that will entail. And then the third step will be sometime this summer. I have a feeling it's during VBS, so I won't be there.
Mm-hmm.
But I just want to thank all of those. You've all been praying, and I appreciate that. I thank so much for the ladies that have provided food, the gift bag that I got that was just such a shock and a blessing. And I just thank you so much for everybody who continually asks, how are you doing? And even the kids come up and say, how are you doing? And I just really appreciate that very much.
Amen. Amen. Okay, Laura.
I just wanted to thank everyone who was praying for Tulo, the young lady, the young mother that was coming to Bible Baptist. I heard today they were able to have the final evangelistic Bible study with her, and she does have a testimony of salvation. Sounds like she very likely is, and with the hunger she has, I would say that verifies that. But some things in her family definitely drew her to other things that she was kind of forced into. But the big blessing for me is that she, of her own will, I was told, offered to help clean the church this coming week, and that's huge. So I just think that's a good example to the other people in church. And she's a young single mother with one kid. And she went out of her way to offer that. And she's hungry for the Bible. So thank you for praying. And continued prayers would be a blessing.
Amen. Okay. The due date is tomorrow. Pray for her. Okay. Who else has a testimony? Want to share it tonight? Anyone? Okay. Valerie, right here.
On Wednesday night, we asked you to pray for Chaba, one of our youth, young people from Page back in the day. He's 35 now and had one of his transplanted lungs collapsed. Well, at 2:30 on Wednesday morning, I got a note from Yoli, and she said that his mother had sent her a note that the surgery that he had been in was complete and he was recovering in stable condition.
Wow.
That's the last thing I heard, but it was definitely a miracle. So thank you for praying.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, Karen, we'll take... okay, be an aisle athlete, okay.
So I know I gave kind of an emotional prayer request for my mom Wednesday night because it was just a hard day to hear all that. But this morning, I woke up and I was doing my daily Bible writing verse that Tina shares with people, and it was Hebrews 3. And I just kind of kept reading in the book of Hebrews, and I was thinking on the way to church, I said, you know, he's going to preach about faith today. I just know it. I can just feel it because I need it. And like when you started this morning, I'm like, yep, this one's for me. I better, you know, buckle in and sit down because I know God's going to teach me something today. And so we got out of church and I called my mom and I was talking to her. This is the hardest thing. And a lot of you deal with unsaved people. The way they view trials is different. So it's right now, everybody's like, we got you, mom. We're going to beat cancer. We're going to punch it in the face. Da, da, da. I'm like, it's not even up to us. We have no control over what's going to happen with her. God does. But I'm such a small voice in such that big realm of unsaved people in my family right now. But I was like, you know what, mom? I'm like, I'm going to share you something. I'm like, what do you think? Like, I was like, what do you think of when you think of faith? I'm like, people just say, have faith, have faith. I'm like, you have to decide that if you're going to choose to have faith, you have to endure whatever you have to go through, and you have to have hope in God because he's going to get you through this. He's the only one that can get you through this. You know, and that's so contradictory to how everyone else views it around her right now. And I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. I don't know what God has for my mom or my family as this journey of life has just been so tumultuous the last 5 years. And I know God's taught me a lot, but it's taught me that I need to speak up more for God. Mm-hmm. And I so appreciated Pastor's message this morning because I just knew when I left the house that he was going to preach on something I had been reading about because I just couldn't put the book of Hebrews down this morning when I started reading. And so just to be able to share those little things with my mom, she's so receptive. You know, I told her about people here praying for her, and it just touches her heart. And she needs to be saved. Somehow, some way, people in my family need to be saved. And so the other day, something got said that really made me upset. And in my old nature, I have a very short temper. And so I was not happy for a little while. And then the Lord convicted me. And I remember something I think I read in a Spurgeon book that said, you know, whatever I've placed in the Lord's hands, I've never been left disappointed or something like that. And I just kept hearing that all afternoon. And I'm like, you're right, Lord. I got to stop thinking too much. I got to just stop thinking and just every time something, I just got to put it in your hands. I can't do this. I never could. I never can. I have to just pray and just let you guide us because if I do it based on my emotions, I'm going to fail every time.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Lord knows, doesn't he? Okay. Craig.
Today, right after church, we had a FaceTime with Melinda and my oldest daughter, and she told us that we're going to have a grandson.
Mm.
And I just remember back to, and I don't know if you call this pastor, but you were there with us in the hospital in 2000, and Melinda was 13, and the discussion, at least in part, was she would never be able to have babies. And here she is, 37, 30, she'll kill me if she's watching this, 35 or however old she is. She was born in 87, so you can figure that out. 36. And here she is having her fourth son.
Amen.
And just the answer to prayers and how, you know, as I get older and I start to see, you know, I guess a view of 30 years And you can see over and over and over again, God answering prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And how the worst possible tribulation in your life. Can be such a blessing in the end.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, let's have another hymn before the special, and then we're going to hear some preaching from Dr. Michael.
All right, turn with me to number 369 in your blue hymnals. Give of your best to the Master, number 369. As we sing that final stanza together.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. Tis a loving Father.
Well, let's take our Bibles. We'll turn in our Bibles. It takes a few moments this evening to look at some things from God's Word. And always appreciate the good singing. You can be opening your Bibles. We'll look, two main passages we'll look at tonight. One is Isaiah 6. So you could turn there first. And then we'll look at another passage along with that. You could be turning there. And certainly it's always a blessing to be able to gather here in these services and hear the Word of God and even to be able to preach. That's certainly a great opportunity that we have. The Lord, we know that many people throughout history have not had that opportunity, and even as we were reminded this evening, many people have lost their lives in seeking to serve the Lord. So we're certainly very blessed in Kenya as well as here to experience these freedoms and to be able to meet like this and have these nice copies of God's Word. That's always a real blessing. We certainly appreciate all the prayers that people have given on our behalf, prayed on our behalf. That's a great help. And as Brother Bennett mentioned, you know, there are a lot of great things about serving the Lord there. Not that we certainly do face challenges. And it's not like we always, I'm sure at times we struggle and there can be things that are a bit of a challenge. But it is always, you know, the key thing is to just make sure that you're in the will of God and just surrendered to Him and seeking to be right where He wants you to be. That's the key thing. And whether it's traveling around on furlough, that can have its challenges, or living in Theka, dealing with immigration, as those can be challenges as well. As I know the Roberts, they face a lot of immigration issues as well as other missionaries there in South Africa. So your prayers that all those things just work out. And we certainly pray for you know, this church as well as our other supporting churches. And I often just pray that God will use them to Of course, we all know the United States has a lot of big problems that seem to be looming on the horizon, and we need a lot of prayer as well. So we appreciate your emphasis on prayer and missions and just serving the Lord right here, and trust that the Lord will continue to bless you as you do that. Well, this passage here is certainly a very familiar one, a great passage. It's such a challenge, Isaiah 6. And oftentimes we hear, I think there was even a reference to it this morning, either in the Sunday school or the morning service. And so it's a familiar passage, probably one of the great chapters of the Bible. And but it's definitely one of those truths that we often have to just think about and consider for our own lives. And I'd like us, I think the main thing that I'd like us to just note here as we begin, and the thing that I'd like us to think about here in this message this evening, is right at the beginning of verse 1, I think most of us are probably somewhat familiar with what goes on in chapter 6, and we'll look at that a little bit later. And so if you just sort of think about that great chapter and Isaiah and this experience that he has, I'd like us to think about the contrast between his life and the person that's mentioned there in verse 1. In my Bible, it's the first line, King Uzziah. And I always find it interesting that Isaiah mentions that right at the beginning of this chapter. And I know that many of these scripture writers, they will refer to historical things, or maybe they'll refer to the second year of Darius or whatever, and it helps us to understand the dating involved with some of these ministries, and that's an important thing. But I sort of doubt that that's, I don't think that probably Isaiah's mentioning that this happened in the year that King Uzziah died, just so that we can know approximately what year this happened. I mean, you can look back in history, and Bible historians could tell you when King Uzziah lived and what year this was. I doubt if that's, I don't really think that that's probably the main reason why he mentions that. I sort of think that he wants us to reflect on what led to King Uzziah's death. And I think it's a great contrast to what, when you think about his life compared to what we see here in Isaiah 6, it's a great contrast, a great challenge for us. And so I'd like us to just think a little bit about that and just think about these two men and the experiences they have and the things that we read about regarding their life here in God's Word. And so that's what I'd like us to think about here this evening. Interestingly, not only does here in Isaiah 6, he mentions Uzziah, but when you go back and read the story, we'll turn over to 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26, and this is one of the key passages that tells us about King Uzziah. This chapter, the writer here mentions Isaiah, interestingly, in regards to his story with Uzziah. So they sort of both mention each other. Isaiah mentions Uzziah. And then in this story here of Chronicles, the writer here, which we don't know exactly who it was, but he mentions Isaiah. And he says in 2 Chronicles 26, 22, "Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write." Which is sort of rather interesting, because I don't know that Isaiah really has a lot of information about King Uzziah. Just a couple of brief references. The key one being there in Isaiah 6. A couple other times it's just mentioned in passing that he lived during the reigns and ministered during the reigns of certain people, certain kings. So we don't really have a lot of information, so it's interesting that that comment is there. But they both refer to each other in their respective books. And so I think Uzziah's life, and when you think about what's going on in Isaiah 6, we'll come back to that chapter in a little bit, but I think most of us could sort of picture in our mind what that chapter is about, the great vision that Isaiah had, and his surrender and his willingness to serve the Lord. And then just to contrast that with King Uzziah's life, it's an important challenge for us to think about in our service to the Lord. And that's really all of us, no matter where God puts us here on this earth, there's a lot of work that needs to be done for him. And, you know, it's always a battle as we think about all the different things of life, just the challenges that we all face in just fully surrendering to him. And that's one of the great things about Isaiah 6 when we come back there is the way in which he just willingly surrendered, which we all have to keep doing that over and over again. But I'd like us just to think about Uzziah was one of the great kings of Judah. So he reigned in Jerusalem. And we'll look at a few things here in 2 Chronicles 26. But just keep in mind how Isaiah 6 mentions that this great vision and prophecy, this great, some people call it Isaiah's commissioning to his ministry, happened in the year that Uzziah died. And one of the things that Isaiah mentions right away there is that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Remember that verse there? We'll come back to Isaiah 6 in a little bit. But that's a great thought to think about how Isaiah saw the Lord, and certainly we would all agree. But I want us to think about something that this chapter mentions about Uzziah, King Uzziah. And I would say this, he definitely, in the world's eyes, was very high and lifted up. He was very high and lifted up. And one of the things that you see many times about these kings, especially if you just think about him, his father, and his grandfather, as you read their stories right here in 2 Chronicles, there's always like a mixture of very good things that they're doing, but also a mixture of some real questionable and really bad things that go on. And that's always sort of puzzling as you read there. How can they do such good things and then turn around and do some very terrible things? Well, you know, that's always a battle that a lot of us face in Christianity is you wonder, well, how could these people that you think were serving the Lord or whatever. In fact, just the other a week or two ago, some people were telling us about some missionaries that seem to have such a great ministry. And then, you know, they're off the field and separated and all this kind of stuff. So we all face those kind of battles. We can seemingly do things so well at times, and then there can be such disaster, spiritual disaster, it seems like. And we were talking about that, I think, in Sunday school, that word shipwreck. That's an interesting verse there in 1 Timothy. But just looking at the life of King Uzziah and thinking about his life, these are some things that as I was going through that this chapter, 2 Chronicles 26, I underlined because I want them to stand out. They're like key things to me. In verse 5, it says, at the end of verse 5, it says that the Lord God made him to prosper. So it seemed like he had a heart for the Lord, and the Lord really made him to prosper. In verse 7, it says, God helped him against the Philistines and against others that he was battling with. The end of verse 8, it says, for he strengthened himself exceedingly, talking about King Uzziah. And it goes on to list all of these amazing ways in which he strengthened himself, just from a physical standpoint, military and just the infrastructure there at Jerusalem. It seemed like it was a real prosperous time. And he reigned there in Jerusalem for 52 years. So he was probably the second longest reigning king after Manasseh, if I remember right. But then one key verse as you keep going there is the end of verse 15. It says, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And it talks about, throughout those verses as you read about, in that verse it says, his name spread far abroad. So you think about this guy, he really is very successful. And it is attributed to God. It mentions that there. But he seemed to just be a great leader. God was helping him. He seemed to be doing well and very prosperous, which, we see that. That's oftentimes we observe people like that. They just seem to, everything seems to be going right, and they seem to be doing so well. And it's interesting that it mentions he was marvelously helped. Not that he was just helped, but it says marvelously helped. So it seems to really emphasize that this King Uzziah was somebody who was in a very, very exalted position in that part of the world, because it says his name spread far abroad. He was defeating all of his enemies. They were sending tribute to him. He was making these amazing, doing all this amazing engineering work there and developing all these amazing instruments of battle. And so you'd look at him and say, wow, this guy's really got it all together. And I think most people would look at him and think of him as he's a king. He's not only just a normal average king, but a very great king. So you could say he was very high and lifted up in the world's eyes. Obviously, Isaiah is talking about the Lord, and he's far above that. But
What happens in Uzziah's life is something that we all have to just think about and consider. Because look at verse 16 now. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And it's interesting so many times that when we do get so prosperous and successful, that that's such an easy time for us to actually slip away, I guess maybe into self-reliance and thinking that we think too highly of ourselves. And of course, the Bible in many different passages speaks about this. You remember how Paul had that great experience, a great spiritual experience, and God gave him that thorn in the flesh so he didn't think of himself too highly. But it is a real dangerous thing to be very prosperous and successful. I think we would all love to be there. We all sort of dream about, having all this money and not having to worry about those struggles. I mean, it seems alluring. But we know that the Bible in Matthew 13 speaks about the deceitfulness of riches. And a couple of times in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and chapter 32, he warns the Israelites about when they get all settled and things are going well, how easy it is to stray away. Even, I don't know if it was a week or two ago, we heard the message on lukewarmness, the Laodiceans. And they're famous for saying that they don't have any need for anything because they were talking about them being wealthy and prosperous and successful. They're in Revelation 3. So somehow there is this tendency when everything is going well and everything just seems to be succeeding for us. We always have to be on our guard. I mean, the Bible says, keep thy heart or guard your heart with all diligence. We don't ever want to forget that. No matter how big and successful and powerful we become, even a great king like this is not beyond falling. And so it's interesting that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. We don't tend to have that problem when we're weak, right? And, that's probably why the Lord tends to keep us on the weak side of things, and he doesn't let many of us who are really seeking to serve him become like this. But he was allowing Uzziah. I think it helps to bring out what's really in people's hearts, all of these things that God does in our lives. Because notice he says, when he got so high and exalted and lifted up, he was strong. His name was spread abroad. Everybody would look up to this guy as one of the greatest. I mean, how many people can reign for 52 years? How many people could defeat all their enemies and get all this tribute money and develop all these amazing engineering things that it talks about there? When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, or very angry, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept or died, and he was buried. So he was a leper. So it's interesting, again, we'll go back in a moment to Isaiah 6, but that he starts off that his commissioning chapter mentioning the death of Uzziah. Because I think it's a great contrast when you see this earthly man who actually he is very high and lifted up, and God allows him into that position. But instead of taking what God had given him and blessed him with and using it to glorify God, what does he do? He thinks that he can just do whatever he wants. And so for some reason, I mean, the Bible doesn't really tell it. I don't know what possessed him to think that now he's so great and powerful and he's very marvelously helped. He's very strong. That now he's like strong enough to just go marching right into the temple. You know, he had his boundaries and it was fine for him to do all that stuff, fighting the battles, developing the infrastructure in the army. Nothing really wrong with that as king. God was helping him to do that. But it's interesting that this passage talks in verse 16 and 18. It uses that word trespassed. And, you know, we're all familiar with those no trespassing signs. That means don't go beyond that line. And God had set up some line. He has some boundaries and lines that he doesn't want people to cross. And so I think about this. This is a great lesson for us to think about. We could be earthly successful. We could be very great. We could be high and exalted in people's eyes. But, you know, that never would mean, or that would never allow us to step over God's boundaries. All right? None of us ever can rise on a human level to just do whatever we want and disregard God's boundaries. And so these priests, and it's a great reminder to us that how we need people like that, like Azariah, the priest, and these other men that went in with him. Notice in verse 17, it calls them valiant men. I think you could say brave men. Another word for that would be brave. We don't use the word valiant real often. But it would be men that are just, they're bold and strong, and they're going to stand their ground. Those kind of, that's what we think of valiant men as. So he didn't go in with a bunch of wimps or you know, a bunch of little kids. He goes in with the best, the strongest. Why? He's standing up to the king, this great king. And it reminds us of how important that is in our society to be the kind of, you know, the people who know what God's boundaries are, to be willing to stand up for them. And sometimes I've wondered, as you read that, why would he need, I mean, 80, that's 80, plus Azariah, you have 81 brave men who are going in there against the king. And you'd wonder, well, why would you need so many, 80-1? And, you know, the Bible, again, doesn't really give us all the reasons for that. But I can imagine that maybe the king had an entourage, and so he's going in there with a bunch of his people, his close associates. So maybe there was more than just the king there, and maybe Azariah felt like he couldn't just stand up to the king by himself, so he gathers 80 other guys with him. And I think they were all priests. So you have 81 priests going up and trying to set the king straight and to remind him of where these boundaries are. And they lay it out for him. This appertaineth not to thee, Uzziah. And so it's a blessing that these guys were willing to stand up. And I say that because if you go back and read about Uzziah's father and grandfather, they, especially his grandfather, literally killed one of the priests or prophets. I think it was a priest, right in the court of the house of the Lord. He had him stoned. That's Uzziah's grandfather. Then if you read about his father, he was about to kill. He threatened the prophet who was standing up to him with smiting him or killing him. So I'm sure that these priests were like, hey, we know what his father almost did. He almost killed the prophet. We know what his grandfather, he killed one of the priests right in the court of the temple. So maybe that's why he wanted a good group of guys with him. Even if it was just the king, and he's a very powerful king, he's got, Azariah goes in with 80 other valiant men with him. Most likely the king had some other guys with him, bodyguards. And, you know, if one priest goes in, he could have just said, hey, kill this guy and get rid of him. He's in my way. But with 80, you know, that's a sizable force. So when you think about what these kings were capable of, literally killing other spokesmen for God, you can understand why I think he would want such a sizable group. But, you know, it seems like all 80 of these men were trying to resist the king, and he's going to persist in his way. That's why he gets so angry. It's like, I can just sort of imagine he's like, you know, angry that they're getting in his way, and he must think that he can just do whatever he wants now that he's so great. And so he's going to go in there for whatever reason and just take over the duties of the priest and offer incense. But, you know, maybe these men wanted to stop him. They tried to verbally stop him. And maybe they really couldn't. We don't know exactly how many people were with him. But it's interesting that just like his father and grandfather faced God's judgment, that their judgment came a little bit later when you read their stories. God's judgment fell immediately. So he didn't really learn his lessons from his grandfather and father. You know, he could have looked back and saw, wow, they did this and that, and God severely judged him for that. I better listen here. But no, sometimes people get so great and so high and mighty in their own mind that they think that they're greater than God, I guess. And so I know that when we think about in our own lives, maybe we don't think, well, I would never do something as drastic or dramatic as that. But we all have our battles and struggles. We all face these issues where we're not willing to just fully surrender to God. It may not be such a big, prominent scene, an issue as marching into the temple as a king. None of us are kings here. We don't have quite that exalted position here on the earth. But we all do struggle with that principle that God has these boundaries. Here's what we should do. Here's what we shouldn't do. We often have people speaking into our lives. That's one of the importance of being in a Bible preaching church, is that it's usually just right through the messages that God will challenge us of what we need to be doing. We need to listen to that. And here's, instead of, you know, Uzziah saying, oh, yeah, that's right. That is only for the priests. And then he just backs down and goes out. He gets angry with them. And maybe he was about to swing that censer he had in his hand and try to kill one of them. You know, we don't really know. But before he could even get that far, God strikes him with leprosy. And that leads to his death. And it's interesting that here you can just imagine this very high, powerful king just thinking, I'm going to march right into that temple and offer this incense. And look, he goes running out. Verse 20, yea, himself hasted to go out. So here he's so bold and mighty in his own strength to go in there. And, you know, he doesn't get very far. And God just, you might say, stops him in his tracks. The 81 priest may not have been able to stop him very easily, but God just steps in there and, you know, he strikes him with leprosy. And leprosy was one of those things that was like the worst thing you could get. You go back and read, I know Pastor King preached a great message on that, and I think it's on the website from Leviticus 13 and 14. But there's a lot of information in the Bible about leprosy. This was like one of the most terrible things. And even in Leviticus, it talks about how you have to go out of the camp, and it mentions that here. So imagine, it's almost like Nebuchadnezzar. They're so proud and exalted and so great, and God has to bring them so low. And to, you know, a Jew getting leprosy, having to live outside the camp, living outside by yourself and having to, you know, yell, unclean, unclean. What a lowly position that would be. It's like, here's this guy at the top of the world, you might say, in his world, and he goes to the bottom that quick. And so it's a great lesson to us, a great reminder to us that there's no, it never makes sense to resist God. And that leads us back to Isaiah 6, because this is, you know, keep that in mind there, what we see about Uzziah. Then just as you think back on Isaiah 6, I think it helps to think about the year in which King Uzziah died and all that he went through, standing up against God. He was so high and mighty and exalted, and God brought him to that place. But maybe God knew what was in his heart, and he would take his mighty position and use it for his own glory, which is a battle that we all face, taking all the good things that God blesses us with, and instead of really just using them for the Lord to further the cause of Christ, like we see in places like Luke chapter 16, we pour it into doing our own will. But there we see that sometimes God sends the judgment after a while, sometimes he sends it right away. We don't always know, you know, some people say we can choose our sin, but we can't choose the consequences. The consequences, the timing of judgment, that's all up to God. But here, just it really helps us then to see what's going on with Isaiah and how important what he does and what he sees here and a great lesson for us. So we see the Isaiah in this great heavenly vision. He sees God in all of his power and glory, all of his holiness, all of his greatness. One of the things to me that really emphasizes his greatness is that it says his train filled the temple. And what's a train? You know, it's that part of a robe that oftentimes we usually think of it on a wedding dress, but back, you know, you could also see it on large, elegant robes. There would be this large train. Imagine the train itself fills the temple. You know, it doesn't say that God filled the temple. It's just his little train, you might say, the part that we don't really pay that much attention to. That itself, Isaiah says, filled the temple. His train filled the temple. Imagine that. That speaks of God's greatness. So, you know, Uzziah's train could have never filled the temple, but God's can. So, you know, just all these ways there, and of course the seraphim there are flying, and it says the posts of the door are moving at his voice. You know, when you think about how great King Uzziah was, he's nothing compared to what God is he? When you read about Isaiah's vision, just the train filling the temple, he speaks and the posts are shaking. You have angels flying around him, covering their face. It's an amazing reminder that you know, nothing in humanity could equal what God is and the greatness of God. And that whole experience leads to another key thing in serving the Lord. And that is in verse 5, Isaiah 6 in verse 5, the great verse where Isaiah says, "Then said I, after seeing God's greatness, his power, his holiness," what is his immediate response? "Woe is me." And he talks about how unclean he is. And that's, I think, something that Uzziah missed, wasn't it? After a while, he didn't really see his unworthiness. Maybe he thought he was so great that just meant that he was worthy to do something he wasn't called to do or wasn't asked to do. He trespassed. But here, you know, when you see how great God is, and you see his holiness, you do feel that sense of unworthiness. I mean, that would be an awesome responsibility to be able to go there in the temple to the altar of incense, right before the mercy seat there, and be able to offer that. That'd be a great privilege. Not just anybody could march in there and do that, you know, because we are, you know, that's for a very special person that God chooses, and they have to be living right. I mean, it was a dangerous thing, in a sense, to go into the temple with sin. So you need to be very clean in any of our service to the Lord. Now, what's interesting to me about here in Isaiah 6, you know, yes, we agree with Isaiah and say, "Woe is me." But if you think about leading up to this passage, there's a number of times he mentions woes. Woe is an interesting word. You know, when we say that, you know that this person is just feeling like this intense agony over an issue. It's a serious matter. But I don't know if you've ever thought about prior to chapter 6, there's several times when he mentions woes, but it's about other people. If you look at chapter 3, verse 9, he talks about, I don't know if it was this morning, we were talking about maybe some of these verses, how he refers to Israel as Sodom. But there he says, "Woe unto their soul," referring to these wicked Israelites who God refers to as Sodom. Look at that. See that there in 3:9? "Woe unto their soul." I mean, these are some wicked people out there. Then again in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Woe unto the wicked." Chapter 5, he has many, like I think 6 different pronouncements of woe. "Woe unto them that..." basically all these different wicked activities that were going there. If you read in chapter 5, verse 8, verse 11, verse 18, verse 20, 21, 22, all these woes. But it's all these people out there, you know, other people. And we know that, you know, when you look around in the world, like, you know, Tina mentioned all the nightclubs, you know, oh, that's all those wicked things going on out there. Woe unto them. But, you know, it's a different story when we think of ourselves right in there with them, right? That's what's happening to Isaiah. You know, and I think basically what's happening is when you compare even a good person like Isaiah, you know, we would think of him, here's this great guy. You know, he's not anything like those wicked people that the Lord is calling Sodom and the drinkers and all the people who cheat people and all these things, these evil people. That's not really Isaiah. But when you have a vision like Isaiah did and you see God's power and greatness and holiness, he's including himself now with all of these other people. And that's a real key. Is not like, well, that's all those wicked people out there, but you know, we're a bunch of pretty good people. We would never pronounce a woe on ourselves. So the same word he uses for all the wicked people around the city in Israel, and there were a lot of bad people in Israel, amazingly, right there in Jerusalem. Some of them bringing idols right into Jerusalem, and a lot of bad things. But when you get into God's presence, it seems like Isaiah doesn't really worry about all the bad people out there. He just sees his badness. And that's a real key thing, I think, to really realize, woe is me. And, you know, he says, I am an undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people on unclean lips. And I guess all that contamination, the woe is not just on them, but it's on him as well. And so that's an important thing to think about. Because that then makes Isaiah willing to do this great task. You know, that's an amazing verse in verse 8 where he hears the voice of the Lord. Who will I send? Who will go for us? And, you know, how could Isaiah do anything else but say, here am I, send me? I mean, you know, he's like the only one there. And he's probably on his face, on his knees. And he's, you know, seen how great God is. And so he responds the way we all should, right? So, you know, I think that's a key. No matter where God puts us in the world, we can all have that kind of attitude, that kind of a heart. Do we say that? You know, or I know it's easy for us to think, well, somebody else could do that better. That was sort of the excuses that Moses was always giving to the Lord in Exodus 3 and 4, right? You know, I'm not a good speaker. There's other people that could do it better, my brother. And we always think that maybe somebody else could do it better, or maybe I'm too busy. But you know, when God, you know, it's good for him to really get a hold of our hearts at times, and we can just do this in our devotions. You know, maybe we sometimes might think, if I could have a vision like Isaiah, then I would really be surrendered. I would say, here am I, send me. I would do anything. I'd give up anything, change anything, do anything, if I could really, you know, experience this sort of supernatural experience or vision. If I saw a burning bush, or if I saw the Lord calm the storm, you know, some miraculous, amazing thing. And some people in our world try to really focus on all those signs and wonders. That's a big issue in Kenya. All these Pentecostal and charismatic groups, they're always promoting all this sort of exciting, emotional experiences. Come and see all these signs and wonders. Most people don't really experience that. It's just a matter of reading the Bible, taking what it says, applying it to your life. We may never have some great supernatural vision like Isaiah, but God put it here so that we can just read it, and we should just respond the same way. You know, it's not like we have to wait for some lightning bolt or some huge miraculous experience, and then we really get serious. I know that, you know, God sends these revivals, and that often does really give people a real urge and a spark to do something. But right here, right reading the scripture, reading Isaiah 6, that's all we really need to just say, Lord, here am I, send me. Whatever, you know, whatever job needs to be done, whatever work that needs to be done, wherever the Lord may be sending you or speaking to your heart about, well, it's not always easy. As you read here, the ministry that Isaiah would have, and this is something that Jesus refers to in a number of occasions, it's almost like he warns Isaiah, you're going to go out and preach this message, you're going to be my spokesman, but it's actually going to be a hard ministry. It'd be nice if everybody just responded and said yes. But if you read 9 and 10, it's he's go out and preach, they're going to hear but understand not, they'll see but perceive not. Their hearts will become fat, their ears heavy, they'll shut their eyes. And it's almost like Isaiah's ministry, I think probably because God wanted to judge Israel for their wickedness, it's going to have like a hardening effect on many people's lives. But it doesn't have to be that way with us. Just because other people get harder, by the hearing the message. And Paul, I think, alludes to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We won't turn there, but you could read 2 Corinthians 2. It's like to some it's a savor of life, to others it's a savor of death. And that's the way the preaching and the ministry is. Some people, God is always going to be working in people's hearts. We're going to see some people respond. Many people will have those hard hearts. That's the way it feels like sometimes in Theka. You know, there's a lot of people who come and go. They come, they hear, they're there for a while, then they disappear. And it's probably like that in all ministries. And you wish everybody would just have that. They would hear the Word of God, respond, and never look back. But oftentimes people do come and hear, and it's like, oh, I don't really want that. I don't care about that. Their heart becomes hard and heavy. But make sure that that's not us. Don't ever, you know, we're blessed here to hear all these great messages and to have all this great fellowship, hear what God's doing in the testimonies. If we're not careful, we can become just sort of satisfied and complacent with that, can't we? And, you know, our hearts can become dull. It's not something that just happens instantly. It probably wasn't like in one day Uzziah said, I'm just going to march right in there and do whatever I want in the temple. It was probably, you know, we don't have all the details, but all that stuff is usually a little progression to get to that point where God's working on your behalf to where you're working against God and going against God. That doesn't usually just happen in one day or one week. It's usually this sort of downward slope. So I hope that just in thinking about the year that King Uzziah died and his life and what led to his death, in contrast with the great chapter 6 and Isaiah's experience there, and his surrender, and his service for the Lord, that we would be the kind of people that really just stand up, be willing to stand up against even great people like the priest did there against Uzziah, that we'll be like an Isaiah who's willing to preach to whoever and leave the results up to God. You just be surrendered. You just preach what you know God wants you to preach. You tell it. Keep giving the gospel out. You know, today we talk about being a witness in the Great Commission and all those terms, but that's, you know, it's the same kind of heart and mindset that Isaiah had. We need to be that witness, carrying that message that God has for us. And so I trust that tonight as we think about these two different lives and the contrast between them, that we would definitely not allow us, don't ever, you know, I don't think any of us would ever say, I want to be like Uzziah. I mean, you look at that, but it does happen. Maybe not on such a grand, massive scale because he was a great king. And, you know, we don't have a big temple and all those priests and stuff. But, you know, on a small scale, right in a church setting, right in our family, somebody may be saying, hey, you know, I don't think that's right. Really, really listen to that. Really make sure that we're not trespassing God's boundaries because that's a very, very dangerous thing. We may experience God's mercy for a long time before we see the results, but there always will be a judgment that comes. It's never a good thing to trespass beyond what God has set up for us. It's a lot better to just surrender to do everything that we know God wants us to do. And we have the blessing here to hear Bible preaching and always let that stir our hearts. As we read it each day, we should never grow cold, because when we become strong, oftentimes we can be lifted up and we start actually resisting God. Instead, we need to keep our focus like Isaiah and realize how great God is. Think about the greatness of God. Is still just as great today as he was there. And Isaiah just surrenders and he just says, here am I, send me. That's the kind of heart and mindset we need to always have. We may not be speaking directly to the Lord in a spiritual vision like this, but God is working in our lives just the same. You know, he uses people, he uses his word, and we have to have that mindset. So I trust that tonight, maybe in your own heart and mind, you've sensed that resistance to God. Maybe you know you've been trespassing in one way or another. You know you've been stepping out of bound in your life. Really isn't as surrendered. You wouldn't be able to say, Lord, here am I, send me, because you don't see yourself as, whoa, I'm undone. I'm together with all those wicked people. I live here in this United States, in Kenya, wherever it is, and there's a lot of wickedness here, and I get tainted with it. I have that same heart. Woe is me. Well, God can't use us if we think of ourselves too highly. We have to just get on our knees, redevote ourselves each and every day, to the Lord and let Him use us. And God wants to use us all. He can use any of us and all of us. And there's a message we have to get out to this world. And I trust that that would be our heart's desire tonight. You know, we always have a time of invitation as we conclude these services. And that's just a time to, we do sing a song, but it's a time to just reflect and make any decisions that God may be speaking to our hearts about. And I think there's always something in these Bible passages that, you know, maybe the Lord's really challenged us with. We always have a place here where people can come and pray. Pastor's usually there in the front if you need to talk to him. But I trust that each of us will just think about which person would characterize our life more. Would we tend to be more like Uzziah, just doing our own thing? Everything's going well, and I'm just sort of like the Laodicean church. I don't really need him, or I don't really care about him. I just do what I want. Or could you say, do you feel like I'm a very undone? I'm an unclean person. I've got a lot of sin in my heart. I've got a lot of areas where I resist and I'm failing. Well, maybe the Lord could use Isaiah's example to help us be the spokesman and that he wants us to be. We're going to bow in a word of prayer, and then Pastor will come, and I think there'll be a closing song. Father, we just thank you now for this time that we could spend in your word and spend here in this service. We do pray that you would really just work in each of our lives as we think about these stories in the Bible, these incidences in Uzziah's life and Isaiah's life. Help us to really reflect on what it means for our life. And I pray that you would help us to see the uncleanness of our own heart. Help us to really seek to be holy as you are, as you call us to be. Help us to be willing to go and to let you send us anywhere or any place to do any task. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?
Okay, if we have an invitation, maybe you identify with Uzziah resisting the Lord, or you identify with Isaiah, who says, Lord, send me. And two great contrasts. And the Lord might be speaking to your heart that rather than being willing, gladly willing to obey the Lord, somehow in our vanity we've gotten like Uzziah that think we can resist the Lord and do our own way. So let's have an invitation, do some business with God.
Let's stand together and turn to number 376, Take Time to Be Holy, 376.
Thank you. your heart, it's a great passage of scripture to think about. Luke, the closing prayer for us, please.
Lord, I pray that as we go this week, we would think about the two contrasting characters we learned about today. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to come into the presence of God, not only here as we worship you in your house, mm-hmm. Lord, but in our daily lives, Lord. I pray that we would have the fear of God and that we would come to grips with who we are, Lord, and how much we need you, mm-hmm. as we go and as we live, Lord. And I pray that that would impact this church and this community, Lord, as we get a glimpse of who you are. And I pray that we would be lights and a salt as we go to our places of work and our homes, Lord, as we go out in the community, Lord. I pray that you would use us this week. In Jesus' name.